Matthew 23, verses 8 through 12. That's Matthew 23, 8 through 12. But you, and do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Good morning. Just barely. Just barely a good morning. I do want to say how much we appreciate all of you that are supportive of the camp, that have been out there at the camp with us. Our staff has made it such an easy thing to do each year. We have such quality people that come out with us to work at the camp, to prepare for the camp, and then to spend the week at the camp. It goes so well. I wish I could put you all in a time machine and take you back a few years back before we were working with the crew from Glenpool out at the camp and let you experience the week before. Celine's just shaking her head. No, we can't go back. You guys have made it so easy out there, and we appreciate it so very much. A lot of good is done out there, even beyond what anyone will ever know in this life, and you're a big part of it. For those of you that are from camp and are exhausted this morning, I feel your pain, and don't have to worry too much. What we'll lack in quality this morning, I'll try to make up for in brevity. I've never preached while asleep, but it's crossed my mind that this morning would be a time to try it, and I just don't know. I commented to Bill this morning. He had an excellent class on 1 Peter this morning. It was the finest class on 1 Peter I've ever slept through. It was really just a wonderful, wonderful class. This morning we're going to continue our series that we've kind of begun and stopped and begun and stopped. It's kind of been spread out over the last month or so, not in any particular order, on some qualities and attributes of God that are unique and some expressions of those qualities that are found in the Scriptures. Just by way of review, since this will be our last lesson in this kind of sort of series that we've done, we looked at three passages thus far out of Mark's Gospel. Today we'll be in Matthew, but thus far we've been out of Mark. And in Mark chapter 12, we were reminded that God alone is, in fact, God, and only God is worthy of that title of being called God. There is one God. In Mark chapter 2, we learned about forgiveness and how that only God forgives. We have the capacity to forgive in some way, but all sins are ultimately against God, and our forgiveness is an extension of God's forgiveness, because only God has that power to forgive the wrongs that are done against Him. And then in Mark chapter 10, we talked about God as alone being good. God alone is good. All standard of goodness is God's standard of goodness. All that is good is of God. And nothing can be said to be good without a consideration of what it means to say God alone is good. This morning, being Father's Day, I thought it'd be actually very helpful to round out this series with a passage from the Matthew account in Matthew chapter 23, where we learn that Jesus is scolding the Pharisees and the scribes and the various leaders of the Jewish people. It's a really interesting section if you want to read the whole chapter. Lots of woe going around for everybody. Jesus has very negative things to say about this entire group, as if he's been saving it up for the entire gospel, and now in one chapter just going to dump it all out in one moment of terror for the group of people that's listening. Woe unto you is the common expression in Matthew 23. The first 12 verses is especially directed at the Jewish leadership, and in particular the Pharisees, the scribes, and the priests, and the way they conducted themselves as leaders. That they were the kind of people who wanted to be seen as leaders and treated as leaders, but didn't necessarily act as leaders. They acted in a way that was unbecoming of leadership. And Jesus has a lot of negative things to say about that. They sat in the seat of Moses, but they didn't belong there. They bound heavy weights upon men, but they wouldn't lift a finger themselves to help anybody out. And all these things are discussed in this passage. He talks about some of their garments and the way they conduct themselves in their clothing. They brought in those phylacteries to look so pious when in fact their heart was far from God. And then he comes towards the end of that section, as you move down towards verse 12 and that section at the end, and he deals with some of the titles and the descriptive titles they like to have applied to them. Very few people dislike flattery, and these folks were certainly like everybody else, and they liked a good pile of titles put on them. And Jesus has this to say about these titles of honor that are given to them, beginning in verse 8. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Quite a lot of things we could say about that little passage of Scripture. We could extend this series into, you know, seven or eight more lessons, actually, from the things that Jesus says here only apply to God and His Christ and should not be applied to any man. But the one I'm interested in for this morning, being Father's Day, is this characteristic that He says, only God is Father. Don't be calling just anybody you want Father, because in some sense, only God is Father. Pause for a moment and think about that expression. What does that mean? Man, it's Father's Day. I've got a room full of fathers, and they've all got Father's Day cards to prove it. So what does it mean to say that only God is Father, and what does He really mean by that? Is itself a difficult question we'll have to kind of work through in this passage and in the other passages we're going to look at today out of Matthew's Gospel. The other question I want us to really focus on today, and this will be the primary point I want to make, what can we as fathers learn from the fact that only God is Father? What can I learn from God the Father about how I should conduct myself as a father? And that's the more frightening part of this passage, as I myself am one of those. And I myself have to look at this and consider, when I say that I am a father, I am claiming a title that belongs to God in some special and unique way, and He allows me to borrow it. I really believe that. But that title belongs to Him, and I've got to think about what that means, to say only God is Father. One of the thoughts that comes to mind that will help us to understand this is, I'm going to steal from one of the great German theologians of the 20th century, Karl Barth. Barth was one of the guys, one of the few, actually, in Nazi Germany who was speaking out against Hitler and against some of the churches who were working together with Hitler in those years in some awful ways. Barth was a great voice of conscience in that period of time among the German theologians. Barth also lived in a time when there were a lot of people writing some philosophy about religion and were trying to say that God is just man trying to invent a really big man. That is to say, when we talk about God, all we're trying to do, they would say, is just talk about ourselves writ large, just real big versions of humans. So, for example, you have a father, but you'd like to imagine a better, more perfect father, so humans invent this idea of our heavenly Father. And God is just you doing wishful thinking. So in your Bible, God has hands. Well, why does God have hands? Well, because humans have hands, and we just imagine God being a really big human. And that's really all God is just kind of our wishful thinking as human beings, a really big superhuman who's the best of what we would like to be. And it's just kind of human imagination. Karl Barth was one of the people who had the fine response to that. And the quote that I have on the screen is just part of his response. He says, only God has hands. And what he meant by that was, is you have it exactly backwards. It's not that God is the imagination of a human being wishing for some superhuman out there to take care of us. God's the real thing. And everything we have is a shadowy imitation of Him. The reason the Bible says that God has hands is not because we have hands and so we imagine God might. God's got the hands. These are paws or something. These are the shadowy imitation of what God actually has. God is Father. And yes, you have fathers here today, but only God is Father. And all of us that claim that title are just shady imitations of the true fatherhood of God, trying our best to be more like Him, not the other way around. We didn't invent God in our image. God created us in His. And so when we read about the fatherhood of God, we're reading down to the fatherhood of man and learning a little bit about what we imitate, not what we imagine that he might be. What I want to do then is look at some passages in Matthew, and we'll do just as briefly and succinctly as we can. All of these will come out of the Sermon on the Mount, to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Matthew records Jesus talking about God as Father and attributing to him various descriptive titles and explanations of what it means to say God is Father. And in each of these passages, these are the questions I want us to think about. What does it mean to say God is Father? What do we mean by that? And then what do I learn when I say that I'm a father who imitates this one who alone is our Father? The first passage we want to consider is in Matthew chapter 5, 44 through 45. Jesus here is speaking about how we treat people who have made themselves to be our enemies. Turns out in this life you don't get along with everybody. Sorry about that. Hope you didn't have that coming as a surprise, but it turns out in this life we don't all get along all the time. Sometimes it's worse than that. So Jesus has something to say about how we treat people whom he titles our enemies. And he says in 44 and 45, "But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So in this passage, why does he mention there that you have this Father in heaven? He's talking about loving your enemies and the way God wants us to behave towards them. And then he interjects this point about fatherhood. This is how you become the sons of your Father. This is how you become more like him. So what is it about God as a Father that we're imitating? First of all, we learn that God as a Father loves his enemies. It's very easy as a father to become kind of clannish, tribal, where I love my people and I hate everybody else. I love my people, but I'm not so sure about you. And it's real easy to become very narrowly focused in fatherhood. What kind of fatherhood does God have? God loves all people. Are there people that are his and some that refuse him? There are. There are the just and the unjust. But he considers himself to be the father of all mankind. And he loves all people. And he shows that to them with his considerable blessings. He blesses without partiality. Now that's a hard thing to do even inside of a family. Fathers, this is just a reality and there's not a lot we can do about it. That not all your kids are the same. In some of your cases, we say, thank God for that. But not all of your kids are the same, right? And it turns out that you're a human being and they're a human being, and just a reality, putting it out there, sometimes you get along with one kid better than the other. That's just a reality. You can try all you want, you can read all the books you want, but in the end, sometimes you just kind of, something works out here that's not the same over there. Here, everything you do works right. And with that other kid, everything, you do all the same stuff and everything goes wrong, right? And that's hard to deal with. That by itself isn't a problem. The problem is when you look at that and start treating one of them with partiality. Maybe greater rewards and freedoms and blessings to one, maybe stronger punishments and less love and affection towards the other. That you start to have this partiality even among your own children. The Bible has a handful of stories about partiality and how that plays out. Read the story of Isaac and his two sons. How that each parent had a favorite. Jacob and Esau. It ended poorly. Ended miserably. Okay? Partiality was a problem. And so God, as a father, shows us he can even love his enemies. Not just his kids, not just the kids that sometimes act a little better than the other kids, right? God even loves his enemies, and he shows us to do the same. And he blesses without partiality. To the just and on the unjust, God sends his rain. Not to the one who he gets along with better, or he likes better, or who loves him more, but to all people, he sends the rain, the blessings. And so as fathers, we have to learn to bless without partiality, to make sure that while we recognize our affections are very human and may be slanted, our behavior has to be like our Father in heaven, who loves his children without partiality. Also, I would even extend that a bit farther. A father like our Father in heaven even learns to show fatherly love beyond his own children. Have you dealt with this problem before? Where, and then there's two kinds of this problem, where my kids can do no wrong, but boy, your kids are a mess. Okay? Is that some fatherly partiality? I've also seen it the other way around. I am very tolerant of other people's kids and their behavior, but mine ought to know better. So we'll deal with that, right? See, both of those are a kind of partiality, where I have a behavior towards somebody that I don't have towards my own kid or towards my own kid, but I don't have somebody else. And both of those are difficult. You teachers never have to deal with that, right? Never have a parent come in and say, not my kid, right? Partiality is a challenge. But in imitating our Father in heaven, we learn that characteristic as he has shown it to us. Aren't you glad that God hasn't played favorites? Honestly, do you think you'd be one of them? Look at your life and the things you've done. You think you'd be the one he'd pick if he was picking favorites? I'm glad he loves us all. I'm glad he loves us all very much. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. We get another statement about fatherhood, and it'll sound kind of familiar. Verse 8 says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And the do not be like them in the context is talking about people who were at the time saying these outrageous prayers, thinking, if I just keep going, God will really hear me, because God listens to the long prayers and not the short ones. Something like that. You can read the passage and get the idea. He's talking about prayer. And he says, some people think they'll be heard for their multitude of words. Jesus says, don't be like them. Instead, know who you're praying to and know that he is Father. And what is it about this Father that is important in this passage? Number one, he is aware of needs. When we go to God in prayer, I hope we know, and let me be clear, I believe prayer is enormously important, and so does this passage. But I hope we know we are not informing God. We are not discovering something for God. God, did you know I get hungry every day? As if, you know, we were trying to explain this to God, that we have these needs, and we hope we can make him aware of it by talking enough. Now, prayer is very important, but not for that reason. Jesus says he knows. He is aware of your needs. He was aware of your needs before you were. Not just, let me clarify that statement. He was aware of your needs before you were aware of your needs. He was aware of your needs before you existed to have needs. Okay? So when we say our prayers to God, we recognize that he is a father and is aware of our needs. Fathers, pay attention to your children's needs. And I mean that in two senses. Number one, because fatherhood is a selfless business. Fatherhood is very, 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 very little about anything we want. It is very, very, very much about those other people. And God, our Father in heaven, has taught us that selflessness. He is aware of his children's needs. Also, I would emphasize that God is aware of our needs, not necessarily catering to our wants. The most important thing that many fathers will ever do to their children is to say no. Because your children have no idea what they're doing. If your children knew what they were doing, they'd be the parents and you wouldn't have a job. But God gave you a job because your children are dumb, and so is mine, right? Our kids just don't know what they need. And that's not a bad thing. They're kids. They're supposed to be that way, right? And I don't say that to be mean. I'm just saying that's the truth of it. They're kids, and they're supposed to be utterly and totally immature and ignorant of the adult reality of the world we live in. That's your job. That means you have to make the distinction. You have to be able to recognize the needs that they actually have and the wants that they tell you are needs and make the distinction to help them learn the distinction. The father who says, I'm going to give my child everything they want, is a lousy father. Our God in heaven has not done that. Try it. Pray to God for everything you want. See what you get. God knows the distinction. God knows the difference. And He teaches us in His blessings about the needs and the wants. And we're supposed to learn that and pass that on to our children. Because the child that doesn't learn that becomes an adult in a lot of trouble. So imitate our Father in heaven and be aware of those needs. That said, the Father, like God as a Father, does not need to be begged for a blessing. It should be your heart's desire to bless your children, to give them the things that are actually in their benefit, that are actually for their good. The Father learns the joy of giving to children rather than receiving. The Father learns the joy. He doesn't need to be begged. He doesn't need to be bartered with. He loves to give and to give of Himself, even as our Father in heaven has blessed us, giving and giving of Himself. These are the qualities that we need to learn from our God. In Matthew chapter 7, continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 11, a couple of interesting points here. Again, there's a context here, but I'm moving quickly because I really am sleepy. But he says in this passage, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" Did you notice how often this comes up, by the way, in each of these passages about fatherhood? It's have to talk about how we give, how we discern about giving, and how we behave towards these children. And so what is our Father in heaven? Well, first of all, it is assumed that our Heavenly Father is greater than any earthly father. So that's nice, because that means my sermon's on track. That's what I've been saying now for about 15 minutes. That this is the ultimate Father. And Jesus says, of course, if you really lousy fathers, well, that's nice, Jesus. He didn't know he was preaching a Father's Day sermon that day. If you fathers being evil know how to treat your kids, how much more does your Father in heaven know what He's doing? We're the shadowy imitations of fatherhood. Only God is Father. And He shows us what that means, that He is greater than us. It is also assumed that our earthly fathers will bless their children in imitation of the Heavenly Father. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? God teaches us how to give. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James chapter 1. It is His fatherhood, in His fatherhood, that He gives and He blesses. And as fathers, we ought to be learning that lesson diligently from Him. I want this to be a short sermon, so I'm not going to get off topic here, but just for a moment, I really do believe our society and our culture suffers from an overwhelming number of selfish fathers and from selfish fatherhood. These are fathers who have never stopped being children. The task of this material this morning, I hope, is to point you to our Father in heaven. Jesus will also say in the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. To grow into maturity and to take up those qualities that belong to Him. One more, though, I need to comment on before we reach our conclusion. In Matthew chapter 7, the very next verse in verse 12. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Our Heavenly Father demands obedience. That's a point that should not be set in contrast with what we've said. It's not that there's one God in heaven who blesses us and there's another God in heaven who's really mean and wants us to obey. The same God who blesses expects obedience. And fathers, your children learn how to obey God by obeying you. It is you, not the true Father, but you who is the first person they will ever call Father. And if they learn fatherhood from you incorrectly, if they learn the Father is to be ignored, by the way, mamas, you're here this morning too, so let me throw this in. Mamas, if they learn from you that the Father is to be disrespected and ignored, and what have they learned about their Father in heaven? I was talking to a lady named Barbara just some time back. Barbara Price is a excellent writer and author on the topics of teaching children in Bible class settings. And she was telling me that one of the problems she's had to develop new strategies for dealing with is what to do with children in Bible classes who don't know anything about fathers, who maybe were never raised with their father. Or, and this one gets stranger still, what do we tell children about God who were abused by their fathers? She says, we teach them, and she said, I had never thought about it until she started really doing the research. We teach them, you pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. And the first image that comes to mind is the abusive drunk who beat them at home. She says, those are the kids in therapy later on, and those are the kids who are not in church. Because the image they associated with God was terrible. And you know where they got it? They got it from us. They got it from Dad. We are the place where they begin to learn about fatherhood, which means we are the place where they begin to learn about God. And if you think you are doing your child a favor by teaching them to be disobedient through a lack of discipline, by a lack of structure in the home, you are doing them no favor. They may behave as though they are happy. They will grow to be miserable, because it's in obedience to God that we find joy. And they didn't learn that from you. There's that lovely passage that gets always abused in Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. And I think we've totally missed the boat on that. We think that means don't make your children mad. I don't think Paul was an idiot. I think Paul knew that if you don't make your children mad, you're doing a lousy job. Of course they're going to get mad. When Paul uses the word wrath, he means it like he means it elsewhere in the book of Ephesians. How the Gentiles, through their sin, had become the children of God's wrath. He says, don't let your children grow up to be like that. And you do that through discipline. You do that through teaching them the significance of obedience. What today are you teaching your children? Finally, this morning, I hope we know the considerable love that God has shown to us in being our Father. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, there it is. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. It is a tremendous blessing to know this one God who is in fact our Father, who treats us as the perfect Father, and from whom we learn all fatherhood. May we live as His children and love and cherish the blessing that it means to have a relationship with Him. If today you are estranged from that Father through sin, then know that this Father is also a forgiving Father who wants you to come home in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism to return to His family again. As we stand and sing, won't you come at this time if you need to?
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey.